It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before resuming our study. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to peruse in your word. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and the attention, that the Holy Spirit would instruct us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We resume on page 644.6. As a result of this lifestyle that we noted in the first session, these cosmic believers cannot discern or understand what their lives will be like tomorrow, indicated by the adverb Opian. Now, when we go back to our verse, we have Opian in here. And when we observe these passages and we take a look at the things that are discussed around them, we find out that James, that there's such a kind who do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. And it's important to point out the fact of this ellipsis here. There's a discussion that comes up on that, so I wanted to go back and remind you of it. Such a kind who do not understand what kind of life ellipsis yours tomorrow. As a result of the lifestyle that we are looking at in that particular verse, there are cosmic believers that cannot discern or understand what their lives will be like tomorrow, indicated by the adverb Opian. Actually, this is true of everyone, since no one has the gift of prophecy, which objective believers clearly understand. Yet reversionists such as the ones in our passage do make their decisions based on what they concoct in their own minds will occur. Concocting in your own mind is a dangerous thing. Nevertheless, if you can focus on the objective, which is what's in the passage, then a great deal of information will emerge. For example, an advancing believer is objective in his rationales. That's an advancing believer. Objectivity says you're open to the incoming information. Be objective about it. If you have the inventory to understand what's communicated, then you can advance. If you can't, that's okay. You'll get it later. So in an audience of any size, anywhere, when the individual is communicating from, say, a rostrum of some kind, there are going to be people who get everything. Some people don't get much of anything, and everybody else is in the middle. That's why you have repetition. That's why you go over things consistently over and over again. And over a period of time, everybody advances at his own pace. And therefore, some get it all, some get not much, some get everything else is in the middle. So this is the process of having an auditorium where you can communicate and let everyone advance at their own pace. That's the objective. That's the idea. So the problem-solving devices for this situation are orient and adjust. He may be disappointed, concludes that even his best efforts simply were not in the divine decree, at least not at that point in time. Now, reversionists do not have this relaxed mental attitude. The plot, scheme, and engage in Operation Overthink. Now, when they do that, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Somehow, they're off on the back 40, not paying attention. Reversionists do not have this relaxed mental attitude. They plot, they scheme, and engage in Operation Overthink. They arrogantly assume that their plans will take place in the future, yet if they do not occur as they had imagined, then expected success is replaced by disappointment. James's point to these reversionists is that they do not have the gift of prophecy. Making good decisions are based on absolute truth, and absolute truth is based on the immutability of the Word of God, if you accept the fact that the Bible is absolute truth, then that is the starting point for spiritual growth. Now, you have to organize your thinking in this way, that the Word of God is absolutely immutable, but you're looking at it in an English translation. So my job is to, where I think necessary, I have to embellish the communication by giving a breakdown of what the Koine Greek in this case has to say. If we're in the Old Testament, it would be the Hebrew. But the Bible is written in the Hebrew and in Greek, not English. So when we study the Scripture, all of these pages here are in English. And I have to, in order to put things down on the page, I have to go back to, in this case, the Koine Greek and understand precisely what's being communicated by, in this example, James himself. So this is what must go on in order for me to get up in the pulpit and talk to you. Now, when I was a child, one of the comments I remember adults used when they agreed on a plan went something like this. If the Lord wills, we trust what we have decided here today will be successful and to His glory. Okay, that's a good start, but take a look at it once more. If the Lord wills, okay, wills here has to do with His volition. If the Lord wills, approves, we trust that we have that what we have decided here today will be successful and to His glory. Now, when you have something like that, you've reached a conclusion. Who are the people who've gathered? What is it that they've decided, and based on what? You can have people get together and can be in a church building, and they can make a decision and move forward with it. Based on what? Based on the fact that a majority agreed on it? Who are the ones in the majority? What passage of Scripture underwrites what the majority votes on? So this can be a dangerous conclusion here, but if everyone is advancing in the plan of God, have a large inventory of biblical ideas, and they have general agreement throughout, then when the final period is put on that concept, that's something they believe in their heart of hearts, that they can act on that and God will honor it. It all starts with the individual believer in Bible class consistently showing up, and in doing so, growing in grace to the point that they can withdraw from what they've known and therefore retained in their souls, and in this collective arrangement, everyone functioning together as a unit have decided on something and are willing to go forward with it. And let's just assume that all of that plays out exactly as they had decided. It starts individually with individuals who are consistently growing in grace at every opportunity. And collectively, they can reach unified agreement that this idea needs to move forward. And if everyone is consistently showing up for Bible class, great confidence can be placed in the idea. And if it doesn't work, it didn't work, because it wasn't well thought out. People that voted on it believed that the idea was a good one, and it doesn't work out. You don't get frustrated, you just get to the next Bible class. If it all works out, then team raw. That's the idea. So this comment is based on the collective understanding that those who agreed to the plan also understood that they were not prophets, had discussed objectively the details of the planned event, but recognized that the Lord was the final arbiter. That's called objectivity. We believe this is a good idea. We agree upon it because we have consulted Scripture, and with unanimity, we go forward with the idea. So this comment was based on collective understanding that those who agreed to the plan also understood that they were not prophets, had discussed objectively the details of the planned event, but recognized the Lord was the final arbiter. Therefore, if it doesn't play out, you can't blame anybody but yourselves because he's the final arbiter. Principle emerges. No one knows for certain what tomorrow will bring. You're not a prophet. No one here is a prophet. There are no prophets. All the prophets went out when the canon of Scripture was completed about 95 A.D. No need for a prophet anymore. It's in the text of the New Testament, which closed the Bible. And if that's the case, then you've got the Bible and you don't need a prophet. This assumption is expressed by James, who quotes the reversionist in James 4:13. Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. So that there, in the context of the principle, what do we find there? There is a tragic exception to this absolute. Reversionists, in their arrogance, assume they may make plans with the absolute certainty that will play out perfectly just as they imagine. Therefore, a group of people can get together and vote on something in unanimity and claim that that is absolutely positive and will work out in the end. So there is danger here since you can't look into the future. You have to go to what is absolute, and that is Scripture. When people get together and decide on something, what you have is a problem. And the problem can be resolved by discussion. And in the discussion, you find out what the weak points are in what you voted upon, and then what the strong points are as well. And this, therefore, means that when more than one person is trying to address an issue, there's a danger that one knows a little more than the other, or the other person knows a lot less, yet they agree. That's the situation we have, and that's why there's an ellipsis. So we've got to address that. So this assumption is expressed by James, who quotes the reversionist in James 4:13. Here's how that reads. Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Is everybody satisfied with that? A lot of maybe so's there. And we've got two people. We know it's at least two because it's plural. These guys, so that's plural. It could be 15 of them for all we know, but we know there's at least two. And we know that they are functioning as not as unbelievers, but believers with no doctrine, because that comes out in the maybe so's that you see in point 15. Have you ever voted on something with maybe so's? Well, if you're standing not on the promises but on maybe so's, you got a problem. Today or tomorrow, maybe so, we will go to such and such a city, a maybe so. We don't know what city. And they're going to spend a year. A maybe so. And engage in business. What business? And then at the very end of this, there's a statement, a declarative statement, we will make a profit. I don't know how many of you have ever been in business. And if you had a group of people to get together, let's start selling this and that. Let's all vote on what we're going to sell and when we're going to do it, and we'll open the doors at a certain point. This passage was said in verse 13 where James writes, "Yet you don't know what kind of life yours tomorrow." The three dots signify an ellipsis. Find out, if you don't know, find out what that is at the bottom of the page. An ellipsis. Omission of one or more words that are obviously understood, but that must be supplied to make construction grammatically complete. A mark, the three dots, indicating an omission of words. There are words that are missing. What should be replacing the dots is the question. Well, those who translated the Greek New Testament into English chose to fill in the ellipses. Now, I want to tell you that when you go to the scriptures, and I'm going to give you examples here, and you go to James 4, verse 14a, you're going to find the following in English translations. But be aware of italics. James 4, this King James Version. James 4, 14a. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. If you open your King James Version, this is what it says. Whereas you know not what shall be, italics, it's not there, on the morrow. The New King James Version. Whereas you do not know what, italic, will happen tomorrow. And by the way, tomorrow is in the King James Version, that like two space morrow. So that's your King James. That's Brits did this. New International Version. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? Why you do not even know what, and then the ellipsis, will happen tomorrow? New American Standard Bible. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You do not know what tomorrow is, the way it reads. They've stuck in black, the ellipsis assumed. The assumed ellipsis is your life will be like tomorrow. They filled in the ellipsis. The NET Bible. You do not know about tomorrow. So where you see the black italic, that was provided by the translators. And in this situation, it should have been left alone, because James has something to point out here. And he does not need anyone else filling in that blank when he wants them to figure out what they're up to. And they're not going to be able to do it. So, the Greek text brought into the English reads this way. You too do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. That's the expanded translation of the first half of that verse. And that's all you've got to go on. You'll fill it in later, but you too do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. The ellipsis is there, and James put the ellipsis in there. And we've got to figure out why. Now, the translators of English Bibles consistently do readers the favor of filling in ellipses. However, there are times when those efforts miss the point, and this is one of them. Now, James's ellipsis in verse 14 is intentional. His use of it forces the men to fill in the blanks, which requires transitive verbs with working objects identifying absolutes. We'll do that again. James's ellipsis in verse 14 is intentional. His use of it forces the men to fill in the blanks, which requires transitive verbs with working objects identifying absolutes. Here is James 4:13 in an expanded translation. Come now, ye reversionists who say, now here's the quote, today or tomorrow, unsure whether it's today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, unsure, therefore it's wanderlust. They don't know where they're going. And shall work in that place, unsure. They don't know what place. About a year, unsure. Little less, little more, what? We shall engage in free enterprise. We don't know what free enterprise. But we've got working object here, make a profit. All of this razzmatazz, and the bottom line, you have something solid. We will make a profit. Make a profit how? Well, it has a concept here, today or tomorrow. We're going to leave on this. We don't know which. We will go to this or that city. Not sure about where we're going, but we're going to go somewhere. We shall work in that place, unsure about what you're going to work at. About a year, unsure. Could be a little less, a little more. We shall engage in free enterprise. What free enterprise? And we will make a profit. Do you want to get involved with these guys? These men's working objects, which are absolutes, are declared to occur over a year in the future, after which they will have made a profit. Now, the only absolute they're willing to buy into is they are going to make a profit, but we don't know where they're going to go. We don't have any idea what they're going to do. How long is it going to take? On and on the conversation could go, but they plan to leave today or tomorrow, and they don't know where they're going. Now, a question emerges here. You've got to ask yourself a question. What are you going to do tomorrow? Let's leave off today. I gather that you'll all be able to get home, go to sleep tonight, and wake up tomorrow. But what are you going to do tomorrow? Are you going to live tomorrow? Do you have any guarantee you'll be alive tomorrow? And if you are alive, what are you going to do? You say, well, I'll get up and go to work. Well, do you know where you're going to go to work? I once got a job selling insurance. Now, that was a prophecy. I got a job selling insurance. But when I left the office, I had no idea where to go to approach someone with the idea of buying insurance. I was a lot like the ellipsis here. I was able to have that job for 2 years. The guy that was my boss was named Don Custer. Wonderful man. He thought that he had taught me how to sell insurance. And I would go into people's homes, their businesses, or what else, and I would say, I am here to make your day. My name's Joe, and I've got something you can't refuse. And I would sit down and tell them all about what I had on my mind. And the people were very courteous. They were in Texas, so they were very courteous. And then when it was all over with, they'd say, I'm just not interested in your product. And I would say, well, it's mighty nice of you to have a few moments of your time. And I would get up and leave. And when I did that, I had left that guy behind, but I didn't have a sale. And so I did that over a period of 2 years, not making any sales. But according to their system, they would give you a budding insurance salesman 2 years to figure out how to do it. So it wasn't unusual for a raw rookie not to sell much of anything. And so Don Custer thought, and he said this out loud to others, this guy really has all it takes to be a good insurance salesman. I was told this by someone who overheard that. And I thought, this is after the smoke had cleared, by the way. But there was a situation that he ran into where a guy wanted to buy a $1 million insurance policy. Now, when you buy insurance, they want to know how old you are because they can prophesy with the stats they've got. How long is this guy going to live with a $1 million bounty on his head? And I don't remember that, but he decided he would. I had such potential, he told me. I had such potential that he wanted to give me a part of the, what is it you get when you, well, it's the money you get. There's a word for it. You can tell I can't even recall this whole deal I was in. But the benefit from selling this, half of that was mine. And so we got, Joe Henry and I and our three children were able to eat off that insurance policy for 2 years. And then the 2 years were up. And he called me and he says, I don't really want to do this. You've got all the assets it takes to be good at this, but you can't sell any insurance. So because of our rules here, we're going to have to cut you free. And I said, well, it was mighty nice of you to let me have a shot at this. So I walked out the door unemployed. I went home and got the newspaper. And I thought, well, I've got to find a job because I need, the reason I'm here in Houston is to go to Bible class every night. And the Colonel was teaching every night, including Saturdays, which was a movie. And he always had a movie that had some doctrinal impact to it. So you had to pay attention to what he had to say about the movie. Nobody had a day off. And so I went home and got the newspaper and started looking at the want ads. And they were looking for drivers of Rainbow Baking Company. And I knew how to drive. So I went to the guy and I said, I see you need drivers for these bread trucks. And he said, yeah, we do. We're trying to, a guy that left us or whatever. I said, well, I know how to drive a truck. And he said, can you drive a stick shift? I said, I learned on a stick shift at age 10. He said, well, you ought to know how to drive a red truck. I said, sure I do. And so I started pushing bread. And I was good at pushing bread because bread is something people eat. So I had all these big stores in Randall's, big, huge. I understand Randall's is not in Houston anymore, but it used to be. There are a few of them, but not where I sold. I was in Southwest Houston, and that's where the money was in those days. And so I could go into Randall's and load up on, what was that, that bread, the wheat bread? You remember it? Oh, people down in that neck of the woods loved wheat bread. You could unload the truck of wheat bread in a Randall's and it'd all be gone the next day. So I made money off of Randall's wheat bread. I can't remember what the name of it was. Why am I telling you this? You can fall into a situation. A blind man could have sold bread in Southwest Houston. A man who didn't know how to drive a bread truck could have sold bread in Southwest Houston. I was selling bread left and right as if there were no tomorrow. And I'm wondering, why did I even try out life insurance? God will always find a way to keep you on the straight line that you went to Houston for in the first place. What I needed was something that would feed everybody while I tried out for pastor. I made it to Bible class every night that I could for over 8 years. Somehow, some way, each day, we had groceries to eat. And then John Smith called me on the phone. And I can't lower my voice enough to give you an idea of how that sounded. But it sounded like he could have sung bass in the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. And he said that something on the order of, well, our pastor is moving to Indiana or somewhere like that. I don't know what was about that, but nevertheless, he was going to move to Indiana. And they needed a pastor for Grace Doctrine Church. Well, I'd already been to Sioux Falls, and that dog didn't hunt. I'd been to Montgomery, Alabama, and that was ridiculous. So I wasn't putting up with that minutia anymore. I said, I'll tell you what. Why don't I come up there and do some trial sermons? And then, once my trial sermons are over, the last hour I'm there, I'm going to have a Q&A from the congregation. That'll be fine with me, he said. And I came up here, and we were down in that gymnasium. And the last hour, I went out there and said, I'm opening the floor for questions. And I don't know, that everybody that was here back in the mid-80s, they either died or have gone away or whatever. There may be a few of you staggered around. But here came the questions. And the questions were such that there were biblical answers to them. Not in Sioux Falls. They had no biblical answers. But there were good questions coming at me from the congregation at that time. And I said, well, I'm going back to Houston. Y'all have to decide whether you want to hire me or not. See you around the campus. And I went back to Houston. And they had to have a congregational meeting and all this business, and it took about a week or two. And finally the phone rang, and they said, we've decided we want to hire you to be our PT. And I said, all right, I got to make some arrangements. I got things to do, and I'll be there quick as I can. And so here I am. What is it that I had to know, and what is it the congregation had to know for us to be able to come together and continue with Bible studies in the St. Louis metropolitan area? There had to be a coalescence of ideas in the congregation with the biblical underpinnings that associated with good Bible teaching. And they picked me to be the guy to do that. So why am I telling you this? In what we're looking at here, there were no maybe-sos. We eliminated the maybe-sos by continuing to go from one spot to another. Montgomery was a catastrophe. Sioux Falls, people should have been arrested, except for the Risti family. The only people that were these people had doctrine somehow, I don't know, because none of the rest of them did. But the Ristis did. And the Ristis are still with us. And they're still running their horse ranch up there. And many of you go up there for that. Some of you may be here. But they have this wonderful operation up there. But they were the only ones. They are the only things holding the state together. Except for maybe that woman that's the mayor. Not the mayor, the governor. Governor Maureen, whatever her name is. What is it about those people that they, the way they think, are holding an entire state together along with that governor lady? That's it. So I come down here to God-forsaken Missouri. I say God-forsaken because it's cold up here. I am used to being below whatever the little line they draw on the maps and say, anything above this line here is freezing. And I came up here and I'm in the midst of a freezing period right now. But I've gutted it out for 38 years. Why am I telling you this? There were no ellipses in St. Louis metropolitan area. Everybody in the congregation asked good questions. They were questions that could and should have been asked, and I, bless my heart, was able to answer them. You see that? No ellipses. And when you go to find a job and you go into a business and you say, I'm just thinking about getting a job somewhere, so I'm coming to y'all. And they'll look at you and say, well, what is it you know how to do? You know anything about our business? No, but I'm sure we'll be able to make a profit. I'm gung-ho. And they'll say, gung-ho at what? Do you know what we even do here? No, but I'm willing to learn. I say, well, I'll tell you what. We just lost our janitor, and he knows what to do. So if you'll show up Monday night after we close up, then you'll be able to sweep this place out. And I'll say, well, I don't know much about that, but maybe I can learn. My point, you can't make it in the hostile environment of this devil's world unless you have immutable thought in your soul from which you can therefore delve into, withdraw, and apply. The devil's world is on a rampage, and you have to have the immutable word of God to make your decisions from a position of power. And you can't be like the people in Montgomery and Sioux Falls, except I always have to say the Ristis, they're still holding that state together. And in this area, we used to be able to fill this room up here. I'm not doing anything differently today than I've done the other 38 years. Exegesis from the Hebrew or the Greek and standing here and teaching you the Word of God. I've changed nothing, except I feel like I've gotten a little bit better at it. Where are the people? What happened to them? I have no idea. But nothing's changed about me except I feel like I've gotten better. And I know I can say that standing straight up because I know that what I do, I learn from the best. And when I came here, I got the job because I'd learned from the best. And I've gotten better at doing it over 38 years because I implied and therefore imputed what I had learned from the best and got better at it. So if somebody's not coming to this church, it ain't because of me. It's because they lost the thought. Then, therefore, on page 646, we have the word however at point 22. However, for that to take place, I guess I should read 21 again, these men's working objects, which are absolutes, are declared to occur over a year in the future, after which they will have made a profit. However, for that to take place, they are depending on certain events to occur over which they have no control. Number one, they do not know when they will leave their present location. Two, they do not know their destination. And three, they do not know how long it will take to be successful, but guess maybe a year. A lot of things can happen in a business over the course of a year if you start out not knowing anything about it. And to cap it all off, these boys are smack dab in the midst of reversionism moving forward and toward the sin unto death. They are depending on variables in order to even get started. First of all, they do not know when to leave. Secondly, they do not know which way to go. And they, three, do not know how long it will take to, four, rake in the dough. They don't know anything other than they're going to make money. And the other things are maybe-sos, and that means they don't know what they're doing and how to get it done. When they leave, which way they go, and how long it will take, they're not prepared to say. What will absolutely come to pass is, quote, they will make a profit. Do you believe that? Are there those in this room right now who are working in a job somewhere? No hands. But are you working in a job? Do you know what you're doing? Do you know how to get there? And when you get there, do you know what to do? I would be willing to bet because you have a job, you know what you're doing, and you know how to get there every day. These people didn't know. And that is really a testimony to what's wrong with Client Nation America, is people don't know the Word of God so that they can arrange their lives in such a way that the power of mutable truth can guide them on a daily basis. They are, let's just say, shooting in the dark. That is the problem in Client Nation America. And that is the problem presently in the churches of America, who have lost the thought because of whatever has entered their minds, that they don't need the immutable Word of God in their souls and refreshed every opportunity. That is why Client Nation America has been one of the most powerful entities in all of world history until about 2 years ago, when the dark side decided to shut everything down. And I can say that with courage, in the sense that there are those in power now that don't like to hear that they are losers, and it shows. They're losers, and it shows. The analysis of James 4, verses 13 through 14a, exposes the kind of arrogance typical of reversionists. The lust for money will be assuaged by simply going to another geographic location. And this is the rationale of those in reversionism. We're going to go somewhere else other than Jerusalem, and we'll make a profit. I'm not going to go through this with you, but you're familiar with it. We run out of time almost. But there are 8 steps in the reversionism problem. We won't go through this right now. We're about out of time. But this you need to see and understand. And you may have a copy of these. And if you don't have, it's on the internet under today's Bible class. So you can go there and print it out and keep it. Frame it. Say, this is where I live. Or, this is where I used to live. Or, I've got 2 or 3 of these under control, but the rest of them I'm working on. I'm not going to go through this because time's run out, but listen to me. This is where Client Nation America is living. You don't have these. Look at this. I can give you the bullet points. Look at this. Reaction and distraction. Wrong priorities. Frantic search for happiness. People are happy today. Do you know anybody that you see on the TV set that's happy? Or are they whining and mewling? Or are they foaming at the mouth? Operation Boomerang. We'll try this, but that didn't work. We'll try that. Emotional revolt of the soul. Emotionalism. We do, as a Client Nation, we cannot have people who are emotional. Emotion is fine, but there's got to be some thought that precedes it. And the thought that precedes it says, I have drawn from an inventory of absolutes, and therefore I can be giddy about that. Locked in negative volition to doctrine. I'm afraid to get out of the house now because bad guys are in the streets. You have a wall of fire. Get out of the house. Blackout of the soul. Now the darkness intrudes. Scar tissue of the soul. Incrustations. How can you get doctrine out when it's all messed up with categorical, let's call it crud. Reverse process reversionism. That's where we're living. That's where the people in the churches have gone because of whatever. One thing that would keep people away from churches in the midst of a Client Nation going down the tubes is fear, and you don't have that option. So that's the stages of reversionism in point 25. So I'll just have time. Let's rip it down to James 4:14, see how it would play out. The analysis of James 4:13 through 14a exposes a kind of arrogance typical of reversionists. Their lust for money will be assuaged by simply going to another geographic location. This is the rationale of those in reversionism. Their reasoning is based on wanderlust, quote, a strong longing for or impulse toward wandering. I'm going to wander. The verb to wander is defined as to move about without a fixed course. At some undesignated location, quote, they will engage in free enterprise and make a profit. Would you trust those guys? Would you buy stock in their company? Would you wait an entire year before any dividend checks arrive? We've got a bank full of money and we can do nothing for a year and then it will all flow in. Probably not, based on the information contained in verse 14 with emphasis placed on the ellipsis, which we have noted. You too do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. But do you? Do you know exactly what tomorrow is like for you, provided the rapture doesn't occur? And if you do, you know where you are, what you're doing, and why and how. Then that means you are part of the invisible war, and you are front rankers. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here to study these things, imperatives to understand, in order to fight the invisible war in Cosmos Diabolicus. Encourage us to stay the course, to move forward with your immutable word, and therefore stand fast for Bible doctrine. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.